Hey, going into the study tonight of Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges, and as I mentioned briefly before our prayer time, if you want to buy the book, you can. It's been out long enough now, it's not very expensive, but I'm going to go through it chapter by chapter and dig out the truths that are there, and we're going to expound upon those truths. And this is, if you remember, before we shut down for COVID, I led the study on Pursuit of Holiness, also by Jerry Bridges. And it was my intention, as I said, to go and follow up that Pursuit of Holiness study with Transforming Grace, another one of his good, great works. And with COVID and all that happened, we delayed doing that, but now we're going to start doing it anyway. Pursuit of Holiness, part of our sanctification process, and as we went through that study, we saw how God is encouraging us, and His desire for us is that we do pursue our own personal holiness. But what empowers that? Well, what empowers that is the grace that transforms us to live each day in a way that glorifies God, in a way that we find the strength that we need to pursue holiness, to just live in a way that receives all the blessings that God has in store for us. So we're going to start on chapter 1 today of that book, Transforming Grace. And his theme verse is his theme verse for that chapter is Romans 3:10 through 12, and it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one." Very depressing verse, but a very eye-opening verse as far as mankind is concerned. And he begins that chapter with an illustration about bankruptcy. And this verse then begins to fit that illustration. And that idea of spiritual bankruptcy that he is pursuing here, and he says, "This is spiritual bankruptcy in its most absolute state." Couple of verses in Romans that I just read is spiritual bankruptcy in its most absolute state. Usually in a bankrupt business, the company still has few assets that can be sold to partially pay debts. But here, when we come to God, we have no assets. And the story of the servant that came and he had owed his master a huge sum of money. If you remember that story in the Gospels that Christ told, Jesus was making this same point too. The servant owed his master a lot of money, and he came in, he begged and pleaded with the master that he would be patient with him, and the master showed grace to him and forgave him of that large sum of money. And then if you remember in the parable, this person who had just been forgiven of a huge debt goes out into the street and sees someone who owed him a substantially less amount of money, and instead of showing him grace because he pleaded his case before the forgiven servant, the same way the forgiven servant pleaded his case before his master. And since he pleaded his case before the forgiven servant threw him in jail until he could pay his debt, debtor's prison. So when the master heard about that, of course, you know, he was he dealt very harshly with this very hard-hearted servant. Well, Jesus's point there is it didn't matter. You know, a lot of people say, well, how much would that be worth today? And it was a huge sum of money. But the point Jesus is making is that it didn't matter how much the servant owed. He couldn't pay it. And to apply that to our hearts and our lives today, some of us say, well, I'm not a very bad person. You know, you sometimes we even think that, right? You know, I'm not a very bad person. You know, I'm not like, and we like to compare ourselves to other people or other situations. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, because when we begin to compare ourselves to other people and other situations, you know, it's like, well, you know, this meat doesn't smell quite as bad as this meat does. You know, Charlie and I were just talking about, you know, some bad meat that a guy got a hold of. And it's like, you know, I got two packages of spoiled chicken meat. And if you ever smell spoiled chicken meat, I'm like, well, this one doesn't smell quite as bad, so maybe we'll try that one, okay? You know, but this, you know, but this one's really bad. You know, it's got stuff growing in it. And so that's kind of what we're doing when we start comparing ourselves against others, and we don't really like to think of ourselves that way. But Jesus, Bridges here, what he's asserting is that we come before God with nothing. You know, there's nothing we could hand over to God as partial payment for the debt of sin that we're in. We just come before Him with nothing. And even the good acts, the righteous acts that we think we have, according to Isaiah 64, even our righteous acts are as filthy rags before God, in the sight of God. So we are very spiritually destitute here. We have owed a debt that we could not pay. And so we need to begin to see ourselves, if we're going to have a right understanding of the immensity of grace and all that has been shown to us through Christ by God, then we need to begin to see us in our true state of affair, true state before God. Salvation is that gift of God, and it is entirely through grace, through faith. We got Ephesians 2, Romans 6. By turning to Christ in faith, we are admitting that we are spiritually bankrupt. When we come to Christ in faith, we are admitting that we are, in essence, spiritually bankrupt. We're saying, I'm coming to you because you are my only hope. There's nothing I can do of my own. There are no spiritual reserves, no reserves of good deeds that I have stored up that I can call upon that's going to make me righteous before you. It's all about Christ. It's all about grace. Bridges pursuing that illustration of bankruptcy. He says that in the business world, you have the two types of bankruptcy. You have the Chapter 7 bankruptcy, which is like a restructuring. I think I've got that right. I know Chapter 11, which is basically a restructuring. Chapter 11 is you have some assets. You're sort of a healthy company. You just fell behind, or you're falling on hard times. And given enough time with the assets you have and some help from your creditors, you can work things out and still have a viable company. But Chapter 7 is taken by a company that's pretty much reached the end of its rope. You know, we see the writing on the wall. You know, we have nothing that we can draw upon. And so we come before the courts to find relief from our creditors and to start over or to really to end the business there. And so if you were to ask, according to Bridges, if you were to ask church folks, which bankruptcy would you compare yourself to use that illustration, as you appear before God? He said probably the consensus answer would be Chapter 7, because that's the Sunday school answer, right? We know that we are spiritually bankrupt, and so Chapter 7, we have no assets that we can put before God that's going to help us achieve the righteousness that God wants us to have. But he says, trusting Christ alone for our salvation, we subtly and unconsciously reverted to a works relationship with God in our Christian lives. He says that we may say that we're Chapter 7, spiritually bankrupt, but we live our lives in a way that tends to show that we believe we're really under Chapter 11. That the works that we do, the righteous works that we do, can build up some type of credit, blessing credit that God has in store for us. And the more good that we are, sort of like the little kids before Christmas, you know, the more gifts we're going to get from God as a spiritual blessing. And so we know the Sunday school answer, but the way that we live our lives tells him and his observations and as he's written this book. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can say, yeah, I'm guilty of that. We recognize that we tend to feel like if I do enough good things that God will bless me. Have you ever caught yourself being in a situation where you need to perhaps have an opportunity to serve God in some way? Bridges uses the illustration of perhaps in a situation where you can witness to an individual, and then you may start counting up all of the things. Have I read my Bible today? You know, have I did my devotion today? Have I did all of these things? Have I prayed today? And so, you know, if we have enough good, if we can check off enough blocks and say, yeah, I'll go ahead and do this thing and I'll feel good about it. He said he himself found, he caught himself doing something very similar to that when he was asked to speak at a church on the West Coast. And he had prepared a message on discipleship for this particular church. Well, when he arrived at the church, he found out that they had lost, a person in their leadership, and the church was very distraught over losing one of their leaders. And so he realized that the message he had prepared on the call to discipleship was not going to be appropriate for what the church was currently going through. So he, somebody like Jerry Bridges could do this. I don't know that I could. And so he prayed that God would give him a new message that would be more appropriate for what this church was going through. And so he said he immediately then started adding up all that he had done this day. You know, he read my Bible, you know, did my devotion. And so by checking off the boxes and I've got enough spiritual blessings in reserve, God will hear my prayer. And when he realized he was doing that, he surrendered that to God and confessed that to God and just prayed that God would give him the word that he needed to have in order to minister to this church in their present situation. And he said immediately a verse, he didn't say which one it was, but a verse popped into his mind, and also like a little brief outline. And so he goes up and delivers the message, sort of working it out as he talked. He realized that it's the reason God enabled him to do that is just through the grace of God. It wasn't because he checked off enough good boxes. It was because of God's grace, and only through God's grace, that he was able to do that for that church at that time. And so he wants us to understand that we as Christians understand that we're saved by grace, but we have a tendency to live by performance. The Sunday school answer is yes, we're saved by grace. You know, we're destitute, we're paupers, we're orphans, we're, you know, all of these things that we appear before God, we're dependent upon his grace. But yet when you watch our lives, we feel like we live by performance. It's necessary to feel that we live by performance. It's that, again, that little child, not comparing a child to a dog, but even our mutt, when he's, we would come home sometimes and he's a very anxious dog. And so we would go out and go to work or something, you know, we'd come home because of his anxiousness. He may have, you know, got into the trash can or, you know, he's something like that. He doesn't really tear anything up. He just scatters it everywhere. You know, it's just an anxious thing. And so we would come home and we couldn't find him. You know, and he'd be cowering somewhere in a corner because he realized that what he had done, that we were going to fuss at him about it. And so normally he would be at the door wagging his tail when we got home or barking for us. But whenever he was real quiet and we had to look for him, then we'd look around the house to see what he had gotten into. Yeah, and so we're sort of like that before God. We don't come in the, if I should say, the boldness of grace, or the assurance, I think would be a better way to put that, the assurance of grace. We don't come in the assurance of grace. We come in the uncertainty of our performance when we come before God. And our prayer life can be based upon that. our life of service that we live, the opportunities that God puts before us to share His Word, we can be intimidated by it because we begin to look at our lives and they say, we haven't checked enough boxes. And so how is God going to bless me if I haven't been a good girl or a good boy? And that's what Bridges is wanting us to see here. He says, our legalistic natures are shown in how we interpret the church's encouragement. What he's going there with is that, you know, in the church, you know, the church encourages us, you know, to be good Bible students, you know, to glean the truths from God's Word, have a regular devotional life, a regular church attendance, you know, if you can, memorize scripture so you'll have that in there. Be a witness to other, you know, you give to missions and other avenues of service within the church. And because of the way that we're wired as individuals, we begin to see that as, if I don't do all of these things, then it begins to intimidate and inhibit my Christian life. And so because I didn't read the Bible this morning, I may not feel like I should be doing this, or that I'm capable of doing this, or hesitant about doing something good for the Lord because I didn't check my box this morning. And even Scripture itself, where we are encouraged to work out our salvation, pursue holiness, add to our character the fruits of the Spirit, and do good works. All of these things, because of our legalistic mindset, we can begin to see that as God saying, well, I've got to work. And if I don't work, then He's not going to bless me. There was that thinking within the old Jewish mindset that they felt like if a man could earn, in essence, kind of earn God's blessings, if I did enough good works, that God would bless me and He'd keep me in the land. And it was all a misinterpretation of what God really wanted them to see, that it was all about His grace. It was all about, I'm giving you something you don't deserve. He even went so far as to put within Moses' heart the words, you're getting ready to go into a land where you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drink from wells you didn't dig. You're going to enjoy agriculture that you didn't start, fields that you didn't plant. All of that is going to be my gift to you. And you need to be careful when you go into that situation, Moses went on to say, that you don't forget the Lord. You go into that situation where everything is just handed to you and you don't appreciate the grace and the love behind the gift. You've often heard it said about young people that may have had a lot of things given to them. We used to say it a lot back. You know, we were kind of in that transition generation, some of y'all are too, where, you know, the parents had enough substantial income that, you know, they could give their child a car, or they could help a child buy a car or something like that. And so a lot of parents would say the child would go out and they would misuse the car, or they would wreck it or something, and the parents would just replace it, you know, just a never-ending cycle. And so, you know how parents are. And so in our little groups, you know, oh yeah, they don't appreciate anything, do they? And it is handed to them, and the parents keep handing it to them, and they go out and they keep wrecking the car, you know, that kind of thing. And so I may have said something like that too at that particular time in my life. until my children found work. And you know, we weren't quite, here's the car, we weren't in that position, but they found work. And so my wife is a great negotiator, and so she negotiated great car deals for both of them. They earned the down payment, and we paid the insurance for them. That was the deal. And then they would continue to buy, you know, earn and buy gas and, you know, maintenance and that kind of stuff. And then both of them totaled their cars. And so there you go. And so, you know, Bridges is warning against the attitude, a misrepresentation or misinterpretation, I should say, of how the things that are good things to do can be misinterpreted by us as steps of performance that need to be accomplished if we're going to build ourselves closer to God. Got a good Bible study going on here. I've, you know, read my Bible here. I'm giving the missions. I've attended church regularly. And so we just keep going up that ladder. And the more stuff we do, you know, the higher and closer to God we're going to get. And Bridges' point is, you know, we're still down here. And the only reason we're close to God is because God came down to join us. You know, we don't perform things and get closer to God that way. We get closer to God because God came down. He humbled himself and he came as one of us. And through that event, through that man, Jesus Christ, now we can share in the inheritance that Scripture promises us. He says the three major stages, and this is all in chapter 1, the three major stages in a Christian's life are all grace-based, and we call those stages justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is our being saved, if you will. Sanctification is our pursuit of holiness, like that last study that we did with Jerry Bridges. And of course, our glorification is when we are resurrection in glory, in eternity, and all of the benefits of God's kingdom that he's promised to us for that. And so we don't have any problem seeing salvation is by grace, justification. We certainly don't have any problem seeing our glorification, you know, our eternal state is all about God's grace. The problem comes in, and what causes conflict in a lot of Christian hearts is the sanctification part. You know, where does God's grace and man's effort, where is that balance there? And from the shorter catechism, question 35, it asks the question, what is sanctification? And the answer printed there is that sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And so it acknowledges that it is God's free grace that enables and empowers our sanctification or our pursuit of holiness. And so it said it is a work of God's free grace. And so it's not our work, it's a work of grace that is bestowed upon an individual. And what that work of grace means is that it's an ongoing process. If you read the question pertaining to what is justification, it starts off that answer by saying it is an act of God's free grace. An act means like a judicial decision. A judge swings his hammer, you're done. You know, God says you have been forgiven. It's all about grace, but it is a one and done deal. Sanctification is God's continual application of grace in the hearts and lives of believers to empower our pursuit of holiness. But it is called a work of God's grace because it is ongoing. And so that work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So what does God's free grace do? It enables us to more and more to die to the sin that's in our life, or to overcome that sin and to live in that righteousness that God would have us to pursue and to reflect. If the world is going to look at his church, and you know, remember who's the church right here, if God is going to look at his church, or if the world is going to look at God's church and see his righteousness and his attributes being reflected within the congregations of his church. And so that is what we are to pursue. The confession of faith, that also one of our documents, G.I. Williamson wrote a commentary to that. And Williamson says, all work which is performed by us in sanctification is the effect of that which God has done and is doing in us by his Holy Spirit. So he's saying our work of sanctification is an effect of the Spirit's actions and activities within the hearts of individuals, influencing the mind, guiding the mind, guiding the decisions, pointing out sin, making us more aware of the sin that's in our lives. The closer we get to God, if you remember that illustration I gave you not too long ago about perspective, and I said, you know, the closer you are to a problem, then the bigger it's going to be. You know, but if you remember from your drawing classes, perspective, you know, the further away it gets, the smaller it looks. So somebody's problem over there doesn't look as big as your problem here. Well, the same kind of thing can be had when you think about the closer we get to God, then the more plain it is of the differences between us and God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, but our righteousness. That's why I started off by saying it's a dangerous thing to compare our lives to the lives of others around us, because we're really trying to compare, you know, two cases of spoiled meat. Whereas when we get closer to God, then we begin to see what true righteousness is. We begin to see what purity is. We begin to see how God intends for us to live the closer we get to Christ. And so all of that then becomes a work of God's grace, enabling that clarity of vision, enabling that closeness to Christ. And it's all about grace. That is the expanse of grace. That is the activity of grace, empowering us to recognize the sin, not only that's around us, but inside of us, giving us the strength that we need to fight against that sin. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, doesn't mean that we'll ever be perfect, but it means that the more we fight against it, the stronger we're going to be. The more observant we become with sin, the better we're going to become at seeing it, not only in others, but in ourselves as well. But you have to become, you have to surrender to the Spirit's direction and guidance within our lives so that we can have that type of vision. But God also provides for us what we call in our denomination the means of grace. And the means of grace are the Bible, it's the sacraments, it's prayer, and it's discipline. And so those means of grace then come into when we read God's Word and allow that Spirit's activity there to help us to interpret it, to help us to see it for the truth that it is, apply it to our lives. The sacraments, whenever we see baptisms, whenever we join our hearts together in communion and observe the Lord's Supper, all of that speaks to Christ and the cleansing that happens, that's represented in the waters of baptism, the cleansing that was won for us by Christ, the strength and to live each day in more Christ-likeness. When we feed our bodies with Christ and we allow His goodness and His Spirit to just come into our hearts and to take over and to guide us and direct us in our paths. Of course, prayer then, that line where we surrender to Him, where we acknowledge relationship like we've been studying in our worship services. And then, of course, discipline, how we are corrected. Discipline that we receive not only from the spiritual chastisement we receive when we know that we've done wrong, like that puppy that I talked about, you know, that he was convicted, and however dogs are convicted, he was convicted that what he had done was wrong, and so he would hide from us. And so that kind of conviction that comes to us, and it's also, it's the conviction that the church then is to give from time to time with brothers and sisters who are wayward. But that's a two-way street. That brother or sister has to surrender to that discipline, because there should be an understanding there from that brother or sister that discipline is designed to reunite you with Christ, to reunite you with the church, not to chastise you, not to cast you out. He says, grace does not first rescue us from the penalty of our sins, furnish us with some new spiritual abilities, and then leave us all on our own to grow in spiritual maturity of ourselves. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this," Paul writes, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." Because it's all about His merit. The merit of Christ, what Christ won for us in His life, death, and resurrection, brings that grace to us, that empowering grace, that disciplining grace, that enlightening grace. All of these things that come to us to help build us up as the people of God, All of those things are a gift of grace, and we are assured of that through scripture verses like the Philippians verse, that what God started, He's going to bring to completion. Bridges brings up an acronym that he heard, and it's the word GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. And he said that acronym then is God's, G, riches are at a Christ expense. God's riches at Christ's expense can be thought of. You know, what is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It is what Christ poured out of himself and what he endured, what he achieved and accomplished, a righteous life, a sacrificial death, a glorious resurrection. All of these things then become applied to us. He ends that chapter with the story of Mephibosheth. And if you remember, Mephibosheth, and with my list, I can't get those out, but Mephibosheth, there you go. Mephibosheth, if you remember back in the Old Testament, David had a very good friend named Jonathan. Y'all remember that from Sunday school? Jonathan was the son of Saul, which was the king, the first king of Israel that became wicked, and God chastised him and killed him off, so to speak. And so Jonathan was the son of Saul. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Now, 2 Samuel 4 talks about when Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle, the word came back, and the nurse that had the 5-year-old son of Jonathan, as they were running, Mephibosheth fell, and that's how he became crippled. And so he was a crippled child from the age of 5. Didn't start off that way, but he became crippled according to Scripture, 2 Samuel 4. 2 Samuel 9 tells the remainder of his story. After David reclaimed the kingship, he wanted to seek out those who were in some way connected with Saul. To David's benefit, he still had a soft spot in his heart for the man that God had first placed in the role of king of Israel. And he found Mephibosheth, that was Jonathan's son. Well, because of David's affection for Jonathan, Mephibosheth was given the advantage of the affection that David and Jonathan shared. And so here was crippled Mephibosheth that could not provide for himself, was invited into the king's table. In a very gracious act, David invites Mephibosheth into his household and says, "You will now eat at my table just like one of my sons forevermore." He went on to say he took the servants that were tending the land that Saul and his folks, his family had, and he told them that you will now till the land and you will give to Mephibosheth that which is rightfully his from this land so that he will always have bread to eat. But he said, as far as Mephibosheth is concerned, Mephibosheth will always eat at my table. And so Jerry Bridges is wanting us to see the relationship that Christ has with God, that we are the Mephibosheth. We can't do anything for ourselves. We are destitute. We have no family. We have no ability to gain favor. And so because of the relationship that God has with Christ, we are blessed by God's grace. David being the God figure, Jonathan being the Christ figure, Mephibosheth being the church. Because of the relationship that God has with Christ, because we are in Christ, because we come to Him in faith, God's grace is poured out upon us, not because of us, but because of who Christ is. The same as Mephibosheth received the benefit of David's grace, not because of who he was, but because of who his father was in the sight of David. And that's a great way to, I think, end this first study with that thought in your mind. because of the relationship Christ and God have, then we are the recipients of God's grace, but it is only through Christ. Nothing that we can bring to the table, no brownie points that we could ever build up, could earn favor in the sight of God. And so grace there is God's riches at Christ's expense, if that helps you. And so that's pretty much sums up chapter 1, and we'll go into chapter 2 next time. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much this day for your grace. We thank you that through Christ we can come to you and receive the benefits of your grace, the outpouring of your love. And Father, we just praise you for that. Again, I thank you for all who have come out this night. I thank you for all that you have given to us through fellowship for this night. And I pray that these words this night spoken about your grace will not return empty, that you will build it within our hearts in ways that we can have a better understanding of who we are before you and how wonderful that grace that you pour out upon us daily is to us, and beneficial, how beneficial it is to us. So, Father, may we take that thought with us as we go about our days. I pray that you watch over these folks tonight, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow, and in all this we give to you in Christ. Amen.